Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This is a podcast from our summer leadership training school. Hope you enjoy.
Okay, I really believe that God wants to change our lives this morning. I felt the presence of God in worship. I felt the joy of the Lord, and I want to stay in that spirit. But I feel like that Jesus wants to destroy the works of the enemy in our lives.
Come on.
And one of the works that he wants to destroy is a spirit and an agreement with offense in our lives.
Yeah.
So let's have some fun today. Let's go after this assignment of the enemy over our generation. Like I said, this is one of my favorite Circuit Rider messages. And I remember when I heard Brian Brent teach it for the first time. So I was in a Circuit Rider school. I remember hearing Brian Brent. He's the founder of all these Circuit Rider messages, the founder of Circuit Riders. And I remember hearing him teach on the unoffendable heart, and he opened up and he said, okay, we're gonna talk about the unoffendable heart today. And I remember saying to myself, oh, I got that one down. I don't know if you've ever been there, maybe not, but I said to myself, I was like, okay, unoffendable heart, I'm pretty good at that. Like, I got that down, I'm ready to hear this teaching, but to be honest, I'm not offended. And then as the message went on, as the message gradually went on, I started to realize a number of offenses in my heart. And let me just say, there was an undisclosed amount of offenses that God had revealed in my heart by the end of the message. And praise God, because it led to freedom in my life. Everyone say freedom.
Freedom!
We're going to get free of offense today. But whether you find yourself in a position where you're like, man, I'm pretty unoffendable already, or whether you find yourself in a position where you know that offense has robbed you of relationship with Jesus and the call of God over your life, I believe that there is freedom for us today. So we're going to go after it. We're going to go after it. And here's what I also want to say. If you make it through this message without being able to identify offense in your heart, or if I accidentally offend you, I'll buy you Klaboo, okay? I will take you to Klaboo. I'll make it up for you. If you make it through this message without identifying any offense in your life, or if I accidentally offend you, I don't apologize because Jesus wants to bring freedom to your life.
Amen.
But I will buy you Klaboo, okay? All right. So let's go after it. I love Michael was talking yesterday about the significance of culture in our relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And how intentional Jesus was to train his disciples, to train his leaders in the culture of their heart.
Yeah.
Brian has this line in Culture Shift, which we're going to open up to today. You don't have to go there right now. But he says this. He says they had to get not only the right message, but they had to get the right heart culture so that that message would be unstoppable.
Wow. That's good.
I'll say it again. They not only had to have the right message, but they had to get the right heart culture so that the message would be unstoppable. In other words, when you have the right message and you have the right culture, it equals unstoppable.
That's good.
Isn't that awesome? How many of you guys want to be unstoppable for the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
God would say focus on the culture of your heart as much as you would focus on your message, as much as you would focus on developing your skill sets, your gifts, your talents, abilities, which we're going to be doing throughout this week. Focus on the culture of your heart and the culture of your life and make sure it aligns with Jesus, and you will be unstoppable in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The significance of culture in Jesus' training. I love this line from Brian. He says, these cultures are meant to be awakening songs to personal revival.
Come on.
That is awesome. I want personal revival in my life. And when you live in the culture of Jesus, it makes way for personal revival in your life. And Jesus knew, okay, if I want to see a people bring revival to their generation, bring revival to the ends of the earth, I have to teach them to live in a personal culture revival in their own life. In other words, if you want to bring revival outwardly, you have to live revival inwardly. You have to have a revival in your heart. And friends, I really do believe today that if offense has been stealing the personal culture of revival in your heart, I believe Jesus wants to deal with it today. He wants to make way for a personal revival in your own life today, in Jesus' name. And that's what we're pressing in for. That's what we're pressing in for. So the culture of the unoffendable heart. Maybe you guys have heard this story. This actually is on page 14 of your Culture Shift, if you want to open up. And this this message came from a dream and an encounter that Brian and his wife Christy had. And it's a phenomenal story. It's a phenomenal story. You guys are going to laugh at it. I think we're going to find ourselves in it. But if you want to open up to page 14 in Culture Shift, and I'm just going to read this opening section. So it says this. It says, 10 years ago, my wife Christy had an amazing dream. In this dream, Christy was sitting in the audience of a game show called Insult. How many of you guys would not want to be in that game show? And one by one, the contestants were brought up on the stage to receive a barrage of personal insults crafted just for them. How many of you guys have an area in your life where you're like, man, there's that particular area in my life. You know, people can say a bunch of things to me, but if they say that one or two things, that is a trigger for my offense, okay? We all have those areas of our lives. They had particular insults crafted just for them. The contestants survived the early rounds of the game, but eventually each broke down and started shouting back insults at the judges. So they responded out of their offense. Christy was called to the stage, Brian's wife, and the host and his team yelled every insult they could at her, which is crazy because if you know Christy, she's like the compassion of Jesus embodied. It'd be like impossible to insult her, but these judges, they're hurling insults at her. But with every word, Christy simply smiled and spoke grace, diffusing the entire team. She was unable to be offended. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay, how many of you guys would want to be on this game show?
No.
How many of you guys think you could make it through this game show? Be honest. If you're like, man, I think I'm in a position in my life, I feel like I can make it through this game show. It's okay. How many of you guys don't feel like you can make it through this game show, if you're honest? You're like, man, there are those particular things. If there's insults crafted just for me, I know that if they say the right thing, I'm coming back at them, all right? It's like, just like we were punching the devil today, I'm about to throw some, you know. It's like, you can insult me, but if you insult my wife, I'm coming for you, man. Put them up, all
right? Hey, that's
I'm
right.
I'm telling you, all right?
That's right.
And I don't know if I'm ready to repent of that one, so I don't know. The Lord can deal with me later on that. But so this is an amazing story because I believe Jesus was elevating the significance of the unoffendable heart. Two things that I want to say from this story is, number one, it's possible. Somebody say it's possible.
It's possible.
So if you feel like in your life, man, offense has been dominating my life and I am easily offended, I want to tell you today that freedom from offense, the unoffendable heart, is possible in your life. Jesus already made a way on the cross. All offense is at the feet of Jesus. He took care of it on the cross. He took care of everything that would offend us, every insult that would come our way, every offense that would come our way. He nailed it to the cross. He rose victorious over it, and he made a way for us to live in the culture of the unoffendable heart. It is possible today, and I believe Jesus is inviting us to step into it. Number two, it is essential. It is essential. I'm going to talk a little bit about this as we go on. We're going to open up the Bible. But I believe that one of the things that Jesus is after in this generation is the unoffendable heart.
Come on.
Like Michael said, I think so often we see leaders that are serving Jesus but carrying offense in their heart.
Wow.
And far be it from us, I believe that is not the inheritance of our generation.
Come on.
I believe Jesus is after an unoffendable generation.
Come
and
on.
To be honest, if you want to make it in the long haul, following Jesus, not just in ministry, I'm not just talking about roles and titles and positions and doing great things for God. I'm talking about having a heart that is deeply in love with Jesus. I'm talking about having a heart that is full of the grace and the mercy of Jesus, having a closeness with God, having a friendship with Jesus. I'm talking about serving the Lord, having a heart that is tender, able to hear the voice of God and obey, stepping out in greater and greater exploits for all of the days of your life, pursuing the call of God with tenacity, with vision, with fire, more in love with Jesus when you're 80 years old, more full of faith than you are even today, that you have bigger dreams when you're 70 years old, bigger dreams when you're 80 years old of what God is doing in this generation. You're pouring out your life into the next generation. You're pouring out your heart into the next generation. You're raising up the next leaders that God is raising up.
Come on.
You must have the unoffendable heart.
That's it. That's so real.
If you are going to make it, you must carry the unoffendable heart. And I've been in ministry for 10 years now doing ministry, and I can say that I've already had, even in my young years, I've already had a number of friends settle for less than the fullness of what God has for them because of offense.
Wow.
Already, you don't have to be 40 years old, 50 years old, and be overcome by offense. You can be 20 years old and give up on the call of God of your life.
Wow. Dang.
But Jesus has made a way for us to take on the unoffendable heart. I wanna look at a passage of scripture. I love this. It's Matthew chapter 10. And actually, if you do have your culture shift with you, you can turn to back a few pages. You can actually turn to the manual to page 11. I just want to point out some things in the passage. You guys having a good time?
Yeah.
All right, let's keep going. So Matthew chapter 10, some people say that this is the first sin. So we have the Great Commission. Some people would say this is the first commission. This comes right after the famous passage in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus commands his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And then what's so amazing is that Jesus looks at those same people who he called to pray and he says, hey, it's your time to go. We're all called to pray for the harvest and we're all called to go into the harvest in Jesus' name. And he's sending out his disciples. And I like to think in this moment of Jesus as a coach. Jesus is a phenomenal coach. And you think, okay, he has his team, and he's about to send them out into, let's just say, the opening game of the World Cup. Oh. All right, let's just say the opening game. How many of you guys like basketball? I love the NBA. I love the Warriors just won the finals. Praise God. That was awesome. Steph Curry, man, he's amazing. Greatest shooter of all time. He's amazing. Anyway, they're in game one of the World Cup or the NBA Finals. And how many of you guys know that coaches give great pregame speeches?
Yeah.
All right, if you're a coach, you should have some great pregame speeches in your back pocket. Now, many of us, we love the pregame speeches, getting us hyped, getting us encouraged, telling us how great we are, telling us how great it's going to go, right? And I love those speeches. I've given those speeches. I think you should continue to give those speeches. But Jesus' pregame speech, as he's commissioning his disciples, is a little bit different. It's a little bit different. So I'm not going to turn to the passage, but I'm going to read some of the things that are listed in this pregame speech. Essentially, Jesus says, hey, I'm sending you out with my authority. You're called to preach the kingdom of God. You're called to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning salvation, the kingdom of God has come to the earth. It's in your midst. It's in within reach of you. It's in Jesus. You're called to heal the sick. You're called to cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. Do what I've been doing, what I've shown you to do. You go out. I'm giving you authority to do those same things. So Jesus is giving him pregame speeches, but then he says this, and this list is on page 11. He says, don't take any money with you. Don't carry a traveler's bag with you, any extra coat, sandals, or even a walking stick. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. You will be handed over to the courts and beaten in synagogues. Stand trial before kings. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me. When you are arrested, you will be arrested. He says, when you are arrested, as if it's a guarantee.
Wow.
Brother will betray brother to death. Everyone will hate you because of your allegiance to me. Students share in the master's fate. And since I, the master, have been called prince of demons, how much more will this happen to you? What I tell you now in darkness, shout abroad when the daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ears, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Do not be afraid of those who want to kill the body. They can only kill your body. They cannot touch your soul.
Come on.
In Jesus' name.
Wow.
Okay, I'd be fired up. If I'm honest, if I heard Jesus give that speech, I'd be like, all right, let's go.
Come on.
Come on, man. But there's an element to this, and here's what I want to say. Is I believe Jesus is confronting in this speech the culture of the disciples' heart.
Yeah.
And I want to ask the question today, what if the disciples were offendable? Or what if the disciples got offended by these words?
Come on.
So just imagine, right? Jesus is saying, hey, don't take anything with you. Don't rely on the comfort and security that you can provide for yourself. Trust in me. All right? Some of us would have a problem with that. Like, oh, take only one set of clothes with me. Like, Jesus. I mean, I can't, like, swag out while I'm doing... Like, Jesus, I can't, you know, I know that's funny, but... And then he's saying, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Like, Jesus, I'm about to confront some wolves. You will be insulted. You will be handed over. You could be physically hurt. You could be arrested. All of these things, brother will betray brother. Imagine if the disciples had an offendable heart. Yeah. I submit to you that they would not have come back from that mission.
Yeah, it's real.
They would have left offended. They would have never come back to hear Jesus' report. I saw Satan fall like lightning when you went out. The disciples, if they had an offendable heart, they would not have come back from that mission. I want to go to another passage in Matthew chapter 11. I've loved this scripture, guys. This scripture has captivated me, and to be honest, I don't fully understand it yet, but I do want to share a couple things out of it. Matthew chapter 11. You guys remember John the Baptist? He had gone to prison because of his witness of Jesus. And John is in prison. I don't exactly know what that moment was like for him, but we see John, right? He was the one who saw Jesus and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then he finds himself in prison, and he has a question lingering in his heart, right? Maybe he's fallen into a little bit of unbelief. And he sends people to Jesus saying, "Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus answers back so profoundly. And basically Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 6, he says, "I'm preaching the good news. I'm healing the sick. I'm casting out demons, I'm raising the dead, I'm cleansing the leper, and blessed are those who aren't offended by me." Wow. And that last statement shocks me, because of course we put preaching the gospel, healing sick, raising the dead, cleansing the leper all together, but then it's interesting to me that he declares the unoffendable heart in the same category as miracles. Isn't that astounding? He puts the unoffendable heart in the same category as miracles, as raising the dead, as healing the sick. In the same sentence and in the same category. And even furthermore, if we can catch this, what I believe Jesus is saying is that you will not be able to recognize me without an unoffendable heart. I'm healing the sick. I'm raising the dead. I'm casting out demons. I'm preaching the good news. But you will not have eyes to see it if you do not carry the unoffendable heart. If you have a heart that's clouded by offense, whether at God or whether at other people, it will inevitably hinder your ability to see revival. It will inevitably hinder your ability to see what I'm doing on the earth and throw yourself into it. Jesus is emphasizing the unoffendable heart. The unoffendable heart. Okay, friends, we're going to keep going. You guys ready to keep going?
Yeah.
I listed out the top things that we take offense at.
Go ahead, Brad.
There are a couple ways I could preach this message. I could kind of backdoor some offenses, or I could just come straight through the front door.
Come on, Brad.
Go through the jugular offense.
Come on,
and,
Brad.
Get us all free. And so I just felt the permission from the Lord. Hopefully nobody gets mad at me. Please don't get offended by me. But can we have some fun? Can we make fun of ourselves a little bit today?
Let's do it.
I guarantee you, after I read this list, you guys can tell me if it's true, all right? You guys can tell me if you agree with this. After I read this list, you will identify with multiple things on this list. I think all of us will. In Jesus' name. So you guys ready for this?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. My laptop, it turned off, but it's turned back on. But I know the first one. The first one is not being included.
Oof.
Uh-oh.
Oof.
Not being included. How many of you guys have ever found out that there was a party happening and you weren't invited? Ouch! Ouch! I feel it. Okay, or better yet, here's what happens. Okay, you find out just before the party starts, but you realize you weren't invited. So hey, Michael, we're having a party. Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, I forgot to invite you. Bro, do you want to come along? And you're like, no, it's okay, I got other plans, it's fine. Really, you're free, but you're offended that you weren't invited in the first place.
That's real.
And so you're just going to spend the night alone in your offense because you weren't invited to the party.
Oh.
It's real. It's so real, okay? Okay, how about this one? I know a lot of us work in team here and in ministry, and this is a really, really common thing, all right? It's a really common thing is when you are not invited into a team decision. Okay, it's so real.
Man, that's real.
It's so real, right? Things move quickly in ministry, especially when you're in missions. All right, when you're on mission, things move so quickly. You have to make decisions quickly, right? And it's not always possible to bring everyone together. And so many times a decision is made and you were left out of the decision. And all of a sudden someone comes to you and be like, Brad, bro, why are you so upset? Like, why are you seem so down? He's like, I respond, man, you guys made a decision without me. And I wanted to be invited into the decision. He's like, oh man, I'm so sorry. Like, things move so quickly. We just had to make a decision. And we just felt like we had to move forward. And maybe someone asks you, hey, do you agree with the decision that was made? I'm like, yeah, I agree with the decision that was made. I just wanted you to know that I added my agreement to the decision that was made. I just wanted to be a part of the decision. It's real. It's honest. But not being included is one of the top reasons why we get offended. Can I give you another one?
That's a good one.
Is this ministering to you?
Yes.
Guys, sometimes healing comes through laughter and freedom and
yes.
making fun of how easily sometimes we can get offended. Number two is someone has a different opinion. Oh!
Oof!
Okay, in other words, we call it in our day cancel culture. Cancel culture, it's so pervasive. Someone has a different opinion than us. I'm gonna make it lighthearted at first, okay? Has anyone had something maybe in your life that you love to prove your point on? You love to argue, you like have a pet opinion, and you're like, I'm going to convince everyone that this is what they should believe.
Yeah.
Okay?
Oh yeah.
Can I give you an example, all right? Maybe, I believe this personally, that chapati is the greatest thing you can do with wheat in the world. Like, it is the greatest type of bread. It's the greatest thing that you can ever create out of the wheat that grows from the ground. Chapati is the greatest invention on the planet. I'm telling you. All right? Maybe you agree with me. Maybe you don't. But if you don't agree with me, cancel, okay? We'll talk later. I'm never going to clap with you. No. Right? But if someone disagrees with you, and so quickly, we distance ourselves, we cancel them, we begin to judge them by their weaknesses, by their failures, by their flaws, we begin to see everything wrong about them instead of everything that God's put inside of them,
wow.
Right? And we begin to see them through an offended lens. Another example, how many of you guys have seen those on Facebook and Instagram? Hopefully none of us have been those people, but that are just ready at any moment to comment a disagreement on anyone's post. Maybe you've been a subject, maybe you've been a recipient of this, right? It's like you post something awesome, you're excited about it, it's not even controversial, but somehow people find a way to make it controversial. Oh, you said this wrong. Oh, you didn't include this. What about this?
That's real.
Oh, you missed it. I disagree with you. Here's why. It's like you post like one or two sentences and someone sends you like five paragraphs about why, what they think about what you just said.
That's so real.
I don't know. It's so true in the States. I don't know if it's true here, but I think you've all seen it. Or someone's just ready. Someone's just always ready to post their most controversial thoughts on Facebook. They're like, something happens, hot take, post it. And it feels so great about it. Okay, Facebook, Instagram, controversy, it's real. It's the culture that we live in. And we're so quick to cancel people. Can I give you another one?
Yes.
I don't know if we're gonna be able to get through all these, but I wanna give you guys a few more. Is we get offended when we feel misunderstood.
Yes.
Give me a little groan for that.
Ah. Oof.
Okay, I've been there. How many of you guys have been in a situation where you're trying to communicate your thoughts and the person is just not hearing you?
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
So you're in a place where you're like, hey, this is what I think. And they try to repeat back to you what you said, but it was not what you said. You're like, hey, this is what I'm feeling. Like, this is how I see this. Maybe you're caught in a disagreement and you're trying to get on the same page, but you're like, hey, this is where I'm at. And the person tries to repeat back to you where you're at and it's just not it at all. You're like, you totally missed it. You didn't hear me, you didn't understand me. We're just not there, and you try again, and it doesn't work the second time. And gradually, as the conversation goes on, you get more and more frustrated. You almost feel like your blood boiling up a little bit, and you're like about to explode. You're like, okay, I need to leave this conversation before I say something I regret, okay? Being misunderstood is so real, and it's a point of offense in our lives. Lack of acknowledgement or recognition. You feel overlooked, in other words. How many of you guys have been in a situation where maybe you have been a part of a team, you've been a part of an accomplishment, and people are being recognized, people are being acknowledged, right? People are getting shouted out, and they happen to say everyone's name but yours. Oh, stings, man, stings, okay? And it leads you to shut down for the rest of the day. You don't want to hang out with anybody else. You're like, man, they said everyone's name but mine. I think we've been there before. What I want to say to that, I want to say two things. Number one, when you're in the position where you're recognizing and acknowledging people, you will understand how difficult it is to recognize and acknowledge absolutely everyone that contributed to a breakthrough.
True.
Because there are so many people. Like, if we tried to acknowledge every single person that contributed to the breakthrough that the Circuit Rider School is, it might take a whole session.
Oh, yeah. That's true.
True. It might take a whole session. And so that's what I want to say is we just have to show grace in that moment. And ultimately, the real truth is, I'm going to help somebody out here. The real truth is when you receive your recognition and your acknowledgement from the Lord, right? Because the Lord sees all things. And when you genuinely believe that your reward is in eternity and not on earth, those moments will not bother you.
Come on.
They may sting for a moment, but they will not take you out. When you're receiving your reward from heaven, which is rightly where it is. Okay, can I give you a few more? Man, I wish I could go through all these things, but I think I'm going to run out of time. But this is good. We're laughing ourselves into freedom, okay? Okay, I'm going to be really vulnerable here. Someone said something insensitive or said it the wrong way. In other words, it wasn't what you said, it's how you said it. I didn't like how you said it. I agree with what you said, I just didn't like how you said it, okay? I don't know if you've ever been the subject of even someone trying to give you a compliment, right? Someone is trying to compliment you, but you take it as a personal insult. Let me give you an example. In high school, I had a deep insecurity about how skinny I am. And I would actually take offense anytime people would comment on my weight, anytime people would tell me, like I'd see my mom or I'd see a family member who I hadn't seen for a while, and they're like, man, Brad, are you eating? Like, have you lost weight? I'm like, no, I'm the same weight. I actually put on a few pounds, but thank you very much. You're so skinny. We need to feed you. You know? And for some, I understand for some cultures, that's like an endearing thing, and that's just it's a norm in the culture. But to be honest, even to this day, to be really real, even to this day, I have to check myself. Like, when someone comments on my weight, I'm like, Lord, I'm over that. Lord, you heal me from that, Jesus. I release all the offense to you, God. I take on the unoffendable heart, Lord. I know they didn't mean it. I bless them in Jesus' name. I receive it as the compliment that it was intended to be, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Or many times, I'll give you another one. This, and I want you to hear me on this one, is I love preaching the gospel. And I see myself as an evangelist.
Yeah.
I also love people, love empowering, championing, and calling people into their destiny in God. And if I'm really, really honest, the Lord has wrestled me about this and has won the wrestle. But I have a bend towards pastoral ministry. So I love the true biblical work of being a pastor, shepherding, raising other people up as leaders in the call of God over their life. Now, that wasn't always the case. Even recently, Michael has seen me get frustrated over this. A few times.
I've never seen it.
I think you have. I think I mentioned to you one day. I think I was like, man, they called me a pastor again. I'm an evangelist. Man, why can't they see? It's like, you call me, they're like, man, Brad, you're so pastoral. You're so loving. Pastor Brad. And I'm like, no. Okay, and hear me when I say this. I want to affirm and validate. I love pastors. It's a personal thing where I'm like, I want to be seen, right? You have that thing where you're like, I want to be called an evangelist. Like, tell me how many souls I won. Acknowledge. Okay?
That's real.
But all they did was meet it as a compliment. All right? Someone says something insensitive or said it in the wrong way. Another point, and this is so real, is a point of our offense. One of the top reasons why we get offended is sarcasm and roasting.
Ooh.
Whoa. We We've all been in a conversation where it's hard at first, but then the joking becomes more and more.
Go there.
Controversial, more and more risky, and eventually the joking is taken too far. Taken too far. Alright, enough said on that. Oh, it doesn't happen in Kenya? Okay, you guys are good. You guys are good. Okay. This is gonna get even more real, even more real. Okay, here's another point of our offense. Is comparison and competition. Comparison and competition. Someone with the same gift is called on, and we're tempted to compare ourselves to them. Why didn't they call on me? I have the same gift. I can do the same things. Or get this. Someone has a testimony, and we don't respond in celebration, we respond in comparison and competition, and we get offended by their testimony, all right? Someone comes in and is like, man, I was just, this afternoon, I was in downtown Nairobi, we're back sharing testimonies, and I saw someone healed. Someone literally, they got up out of a wheelchair and were healed. And in your heart, you're like, man, I prayed for 5 sick people and nobody got healed. And we respond to the fans, and it limits our ability to celebrate the person. Or
yes,
the
real.
Other situation that happens is the one-upper.
Oh, right? The one-upper.
So it happens where we hear a testimony, man, I just saw what someone said today. And you're like, man, that's awesome. I saw 5 people saved yesterday. It was amazing. And honestly, it's a point of offense in our hearts. It's a point of offense in our hearts. I'm gonna roll through these next few because I want to keep moving forward. Is some other areas are entitlement. I think if I can summarize offense, I would summarize it in terms of entitlement. And offense equals this statement. It equals you owe me. Oh. Offense says you owe me. You owe me acknowledgement. You owe me encouragement. You owe me to be included. You owe me to agree with my opinion. You owe me understanding. You owe me to say things in the right way. You owe me to never joke and accidentally take it too far. You owe me to...
That's real.
Acknowledge the gift, call, and purpose of God on my life. So, many times, offense, it looks like entitlement. And you owe me. And oftentimes, that's at the root and at the heart of offense.
Wow.
Another... And we're going to address that more in a little bit here. Can I keep going?
Yes.
I wish you would. Bring it on.
Another one. Bring it on. I like that. Okay. Another area that we get offended by, and this is, I'm going to unpack this a little bit, but is isolation. Isolation. What I wrote here is isolation. It's a greenhouse for offense.
Wow.
So isolation in and of itself isn't the offense, but many times because of an offense, we tend to isolate ourselves and it grows. Right? Offense grows in the greenhouse of isolation. So all of a sudden, something that was so small in the moment, right? Someone said something or did something that was wrong. And all of a sudden, it grows into, man, they must have meant it when they said that.
Wow.
Oh. Man, they were trying to tear me down. They were trying to stop me from the call of God on my life. They're against me. They don't want to be my friend. They don't. And all of a sudden, it's an open door for the lies of the enemy to come crashing into your life. And so notice that isolation, and we should be able to recognize that many times isolation is a breeding ground for offense. Other things that happen is insult and dishonor. Just legitimate insult is a point of offense. Here's another one. And this is oftentimes connected to offense with God more than it is offense with other people, is timing. Timing. So how many of us have ever been in a moment where God has given us a promise? God has spoken something to you, right? You're at Circuit Rider School. God shows you your original design. God speaks to you about the purposes and the call of God in your life. And it's 1 week after the Circuit Rider School, and you're frustrated with the timing of the Lord. God, why hasn't it happened yet? Have you ever been in that position, right, where you're waiting on the Lord, and you're like, God, you told me I was going to change my generation. Why hasn't it happened yet? Why, Lord? You told me that I was going to be an evangelist. You told me that I was pastor. Why hasn't it happened yet, Lord?
That's real.
Oh, you told me you were going to use all my gifts and all my talents and all my abilities. Lord. And it's like 2 weeks after he spoke to you the first time. Right? Our generation wants all of our promises tomorrow.
Yeah, that's
when many times God intends to fulfill his promises over a lifetime.
Yes.
And part of relationship with Jesus is holding on and staying the course and staying in obedience to the promises of God.
Bless you.
And let me say this, is even in my short years of following Jesus, I can say that when it comes to the promises of God, his timing is always better.
It is. That's right.
His timing is always so much better, so much greater than I could have asked or imagined. That is the truth about timing. Okay, many times we can get offended by leadership. Maybe we've had legitimate offenses where leadership has done something wrong to you. It happens. Or maybe we just haven't understood why certain leaders are leading us in the way that they are. Maybe we have moments where we see a leader on stage or we see a leader in our lives and we're like, man, I could have done that so much better. Uh-oh. Like, man, I would have made a different decision than that. That was a wrong decision. When I get to be a leader, I'm gonna lead so much better than that. Let me tell you, when you get into the position of leadership, you end up having so much more grace for the leaders in your lives. Because you realize how challenging it is, how difficult it can be, and you end up having so much more grace because you realize yourself, man, as I'm leading out, I need so much grace and I need so much mercy from those who I'm leading.
That's real.
You begin to have so much more compassion. Okay, a couple more. Being asked to do something that you feel is below you. Whoa. But I'm the preacher. Why are they asking me to move chairs again? I thought I graduated from that.
Wow.
I thought I graduated from the voice server. How do things? Can I tell you guys a story? My second year in Circuit Riders, first year on staff, I was asked to lead a house of guys, so there were 10 guys up in the house, and all of these guys were actually older than me. So all these guys had been at Circuit Riders longer than me, they were older than me, but the guys in the house actually said, hey, we want you to lead the house. Basically, they were saying, we don't want to take the responsibility of making sure that everything's taken care of, so you do it. I'm like, okay, I'm stoked, I'll lead the house. Now, again, the leader of Circuit Riders, Brian, he knew that I was kind of appointed to be in charge, making sure everything's taken care of in the house. And we were approaching one of the longer discipleship training schools that we had. So we had a number, probably close to 100 students that were coming to do our 6 month discipleship training school in Southern California with us. So we're kind of gearing up for the beginning of our year. We're gearing up for a new season. And Brian starts texting me. And then the text messages start coming in and he's like, hey, we're gearing up for the Circuit Rider school. And I'm thinking in my heart, like, man, I wonder if Brian's going to ask me to do something awesome, you know? We got 100 new Circuit Riders coming. Like, is he going to ask me to speak in the DTS? Is he going to ask me to, you know, help disciple a number of the guys that are coming in? Like, what's going to happen? And then he's like, all these guys are coming in, and we want to set an incredible example for them. I'm like, yes, amen. I believe I can set an example for them. And they said, so I drove by your house the other day, and the outside of your house is looking a little rough. Uh-oh. He's like, hey, I have all this equipment to help take care of, you know, the outside of your house, any yard care, anything that you need to. I have all the cleaning that you need. We want to make sure that we set a phenomenal example for all the guys that are coming in of cleanliness and what a man's house should look like.
Come on.
I'm like, here I go over to the friend's house. I'm driving, picking up all their equipment, about to go take care of the house. And I'm like, man, I could so easily be offended in those moments and say, man, isn't that below me? But we never graduate, and we're going to get into this later, we never graduate from the servant heart of Jesus, from the servant heart of Jesus.
That's right.
Amen. Okay, last one is many times we get offended by offense. In other words, you're offended with me, I'm going to be offended with you, alright? You're upset with me, I'm going to be upset with you, okay? Offense, it wants to repeat the matter. Now, as we move forward, how many of you guys made it through that time without being offended? Meaning like, you're not offended by me. Are we good? Are we okay? Do you still love me?
No.
Okay. I'm trying to help us today. This is so good. I do want to make a note. Is I realize the sting of many of these moments. So I'm not trying to invalidate the sting of many of these moments. Many of these moments are real and they are painful at times. What I am saying is that none of these offenses are worth forfeiting your calling over.
Come on, guys. Yes.
Wow. So not one of these offenses are worth forfeiting the call and the inheritance of Jesus in your life. They are so minor in light of eternity.
Go ahead.
Friends, we're going to get to eternity. And we're going to realize, Jesus, why did I waste so much time dwelling on my offenses?
Go ahead, man.
Why did I waste so much time considering the ways that I was offended, how I could justify myself, how I could defend myself, how I could get back at someone who offended me? I wasted so much time when they were so minor in light of eternity. You guys remember Jacob and Esau?
Yeah.
Offense is like the bowl of soup compared to a generation being saved. Right? Esau sold over his birthright
wow.
to Jacob. And this is what it said. He said he despised his birthright. In other words, you could translate it, he was offended. He despised his birthright. Esau sold his birthright, which in that time was everything that was promised to him, for a bowl of soup in a moment. Offense is like selling our, it's like a bowl of soup compared to a generation being saved. That is the calling over this room. Don't get me wrong. Unaddressed offense will inevitably steal the freshness from your walk with Jesus and hinder the flow of the love of Jesus through your life.
Wow.
Through your life. Okay. I want to give a few responses to offense. So I realize I just unpacked a lot of reasons why we're offended. Here are some of the ways that we respond to offense. So an offense is done to us. Maybe one of these things or multiple of these things happen. And these are our kind of heart reactions. And here's the reality. As many times in our lives, something is happening in our heart, right? Maybe we can sense that we're a little bit offended, but it's hard to diagnose. It's hard to say, like, man, why am I feeling frustrated? Why am I feeling angry? Why am I feeling bitter? Why am I feeling heavy? Why am I feeling low? Why am I feeling like I don't want to be around people? Why am I feeling a lack of the love of Jesus in my life? Why am I feeling a lack of inclination to love other people? And sometimes it's hard to diagnose when we're offended. And so here are some ways and here are some responses that we can understand. Hey, it's kind of like when you're driving a vehicle and the gas light gets low and the oil gets low and the light comes on in your vehicle. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
So when the indicator light comes on in your vehicle and you're realizing, man, I need to pull the car over and I need to address some of the things that need to be addressed in my car in order to keep going. It's the same way with offense. There are indicator lights in our lives, and I'm going to go over a few of them to recognize, hey, I'm offended and I need to bring this to Jesus to deal with my offense. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Number one is dwelling on your offense. And if you have your culture shift, you can actually look on page 15 of culture shift. Brian wrote these. I'm just going to read this out. So dwelling on your offense. Do you ever find yourself replaying conversations in your head? Do you imagine what you would say to the person who offended you? Perhaps you think of all the ways that you can tell them off or set them straight. These conversations may go beyond just staying in your head, and you might share your negative thoughts with other people. Right? Gossip, venting. Either way, you are still dwelling on the person or on the situation. How many of us have been there before? Right? You find yourself sometimes for hours on end having fake conversations in your mind.
Oh, go ahead, Rob.
It's so real. Or you're just waiting for the next opportunity. You're waiting for the next moment for that same thing that you got offended by to come up so you can give it right back to them.
Go ahead, Brad.
It's like, man, I wish I would have thought of this in the moment, but I'm going to put it in my back pocket. Next time it comes up, I'm firing in Jesus' name. You know what I'm saying?
Go ahead, Brad.
All right. I cannot wait for the moment I get to say all that I want to say to them. Tell it to them straight.
Wow.
Let them know how I feel.
Wow.
Let them know how I'm thinking.
Wow.
And it's going to make me feel so good.
Wow.
But then here's the reality. Maybe you get a chance to say those things. You go back to your room and you come up with the next list of things that you didn't get to say that you're going to say the next time. And you realize you're just as offended as you were before. Uh-oh.
Oh, no.
I love this word that Brian uses, dwelling on your offense. And I really felt the Lord say that you are not made to dwell in your offense. You're actually made to dwell in the presence of the Lord. You're actually made to dwell on truth. You're actually made to dwell in other places. You weren't made to dwell in your offense. You're made to dwell with Jesus in his harvest field. But many times, dwelling on your offense, it takes you from dwelling in those other places.
Yeah.
Hours and hours of conversations when we could have used that same time for the kingdom or just for having a good time in life, okay? All that time we spent dwelling on the offense, we could have been having a great time with our friends, having fun in life, or giving ourselves to the kingdom purposes that Jesus has for us.
Go ahead, Brian.
I want to say today that you have authority over your offenses. Or in other words, you have authority over your thought life. Don't be fooled. Offense does not have to dominate your thought life. You are not trapped by your offense. You're not stuck in your offense. Your offense may try to come and bully you. The enemy may try to come and speak lies to you. But you are not captive to your offense. You've been given authority to take every thought captive in Jesus' name. And so, friends, personally, I've made a decision in my life that when I find myself, and I'm not perfect at this, but I've made a decision in my life that when I find myself going to that place of dwelling on my offense, I'm going to stop myself in Jesus' name and say, I'm not going back there. I'm not dwelling there. I'm taking every thought captive, and I'm walking in the opposite spirit. So instead of dwelling on every way I'm offended, I'm going to start blessing everyone around me. I'm gonna get on my phone and I'm gonna send every encouraging text that I can. I'm gonna get my mind off of every reason why I'm offended, and I'm gonna start doing work for the kingdom of God. I'm gonna start encouraging. I'm gonna start speaking truth. I'm gonna start speaking life. I'm gonna go hang out with my friends. I'm gonna go start loving people. I'm gonna go give myself to what I was created to do.
Yeah.
I am choosing not to dwell on my offense. When you find yourself going to that place, take your thoughts captive and start blessing people wildly. Somebody say amen. Indicator number two is avoiding the person who offended you. Avoiding the person who offended you. This is what Brian says. There's no mystery here. Who are you avoiding and why? So again, we're diagnosing offense in our life. If we find ourselves avoiding someone, chances are we're offended with them. I want to break this down. Brian says we all have those people in our lives that seem to carry the party crasher anointing. It seems that right when something amazing happens, the party crasher finds me and either tells me bad news or makes sure I remember my character flaws and struggles. Okay, friends, I'll just be so real here. If you ever, and I believe all of you will, if you ever find yourself, I actually believe all of you will, so remember this. If you find yourself preaching in front of an audience, any size crowd, 10 people, 100 people, 1,000 people, chances are, if you preach long enough, you will always find that one person who comes up to you at the end of your message and has everything bad to say about your message. It's that person that was like, they're so quick to find every flaw in your message, like, hey, you missed this point, you said this wrong, I really didn't like it when you said this, what about this? And they make you feel so bad about your message. It's the party crasher anointing.
Boo!
Say this with me. I will not be.
I will not be.
The party crasher.
The party crasher.
And here's the reality. As many times when that happens, our temptation is to withhold love, withhold encouragement, and withhold blessing from that person. And I want to say, actually, in the sovereignty of God, God may have put that person in your life to teach you how to love. So even if the offense is legitimate, you do not have a right to stay offended. Even if the offense is real.
That's true.
We cannot stay in our offense. And I think many times God places those people in our lives that are a little bit harder to love. Let's be honest. I've been that person. I have been, in times in my life, I've been the person that is a little bit more difficult to love. All right? Because of my flaws, because of my weaknesses, because of my inadequacies. But I believe God places those people in our lives to teach us how to love, to teach us how to have compassion, to teach us how to live out the lifestyle of the unoffendable heart, to show his mercy, to demonstrate his love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, indicator number three. Being critical of the person who offended you. Being critical of the person who offended you. Criticism is a fruit of offense in your life.
Yes.
Criticism is a fruit of offense in your life. The manual says this: a critical, offended heart regards people and circumstances from a negative point of view. The offended heart is impatient, irritable, unforgiving, unbending, and ungrateful. It struggles with anger and bitterness. Essentially, an offended heart, it sees everything and everyone through a negative lens. It finds every reason to criticize, every reason to be skeptical, every reason to judge, instead of every reason to encourage, every reason to love, every reason to bless. And I think this is back to the John the Baptist story. This is why Jesus says, blessed are you when you're not offended by me. Because those who are offended, they're always looking for the negative versus where Jesus is moving in people's lives. Somebody say, I bind criticism.
I bind criticism.
Say, I bind the critical spirit.
I bind the critical spirit.
Get it out of my life.
This
goes along with it, but the last indicator of offense is the opinion master. I'm just going to read this. This indicator light spoke volumes about where my heart was. This is Brian speaking. We have all been around an opinion master who knows exactly what everyone around them needs to be doing. Uh-oh. Someone say uh-oh. If you are with an opinion master, you know what it's like being with a full-time movie critic. Okay, comparing it to a movie critic. But instead of critiquing movies, they criticize people, churches, organizations, families, schools. In other words, nothing is outside of the realm of their expertise.
Go there, Brad.
Wow.
The opinion master is not so much offended with others as they think they're better than others. Oh! Okay, and before we are so quick to point the finger, I think there's a temptation for all of us to be in that position, right? We can so easily look at someone else who's stepping out of faith, someone else who's stepping out in obedience, and look at it through a critical lens. Think of all the ways that we could have done it better, instead of looking at it through a lens of encouragement, blessing, and the love of Jesus.
That's good. That's so good.
Okay.
Keep going, bro. This is good.
So good. Are you guys with me?
Yes!
Okay, so these are some indicators of offense in our lives. And here's what I want to do is I want to read some Bible verses. I want to get into some Bible verses that Brian has listed out here. And I want to ask the question, how many of you guys have your culture shift manuals with you this morning? Okay, raise your hand high if you have culture shift with you this morning. Okay, that might be just under enough people. If you have your culture shift, you can turn to page 16. I'm just going to read these Bible verses, and here's what I want to do, is I want to ask ourselves, how do these verses confront the offense in our hearts? How do these verses confront the offense in our hearts? And I'll say some things, but I want you to even personally reflect as I'm reading these verses. I want you to personally reflect on how it confronts the offense in our hearts and in our lives. Proverbs 17:9. It says, whoever would foster love covers over an offense. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. In other words, offense wants to repeat itself. Right? Offense, it wants to repeat itself, and it's a never-ending cycle.
Wow.
However, the love of Jesus ends the cycle. The love of Jesus, right? Love covers over an offense. It ends the cycle of offense in our lives and in our relationships. Matthew 7, 1 through 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Okay, is anyone else afraid of Bible verses like that?
Yes.
Those terrifying verses, when it says, like, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Some of those are in there, right? If you have a plank in your own eye, but you try to point out the speck in your brother's eye. Those Bible verses, they cause a fear and trembling in my life. I don't know if you can imagine this. How many of you guys remember in school, you had rulers and you had yardsticks? or meter sticks, right? Yeah. And the picture that I get in the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, is I just picture Jesus, right? How tall do you want that measuring stick when you enter to the doors of eternity? Right? I could just imagine Jesus like surprising us, pulling out a measuring stick that's like as high as Kilimanjaro, you know what I'm saying? It's like the same measure that you used. Here it is.
Oh no.
Kilimanjaro. Meter stick this high. I'm going to use it to judge your offenses in every way that I could be offended with you, right?
Wow, that's so real.
And obviously we know our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. It's covered by the blood. It's covered by the cross. But the Lord does say we'll give an account. And I want that measuring stick to be as little as possible. Like, I want Jesus to pull out, like, a little tiny ruler. Say, like, hey, Brad, this is the measure that you use to judge others. This is the measure that you held an account over others. This is the measure, right, that you held to hold others' offenses against you. And same, I'm not holding my offenses against you.
Yeah.
That's our desire. Okay, let's read a few more. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. How does this speak to the offense in our hearts? One of the things that I wrote down here is offense, it creates distance, right? So you imagine a plank coming out of your eye. You can't get close to anybody, right? And so you're at a distance from people all the time. And again, it hinders how you see people. So when you have a fence in your eye, you can't see people rightly. You can't see people how Jesus sees people. So we have to remove the plank out of our own eye to see our brother and our sister rightly. Okay, Romans 15:1, it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the fallings of the weak and not please ourselves. Galatians 6:1-4, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Key word, gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Wow. Each one should test his own actions.
That's good.
His own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Colossians 3:13-14. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay, so these Bible verses are here, and you can continue reading through them. But here's what I want to do is, we're closing this time, and I want to respond in prayer. But first, I want to talk about the nature of forgiveness. Can I talk about it?
Yes.
Do you guys want to know how to be free from offense?
Yes.
Forgiveness is the way.
Let's go.
Forgiveness is the way. Forgiveness is your doorway to freedom. Don't get it wrong, there is no other way. And I think many times in our culture, we can see forgiveness as so much less powerful than it really is. Right? We belittle the power of forgiveness. You guys remember those moments in grade school or maybe in your family where a teacher or a parent would confront you on something you did wrong? Maybe you got into a fight with your brother or sister, or you got into a fight with a classmate, and your teacher or your parent comes over to you and makes you repeat a couple things, right? Say you're sorry, and grudgingly, not making any eye contact, no smile on your face, you don't really mean it in your heart, you're like, sorry. And then they turn to the other person, they're like, okay, say I forgive you, and you're like, okay, I forgive you, but really next time I'm gonna let you have it. In your heart. And so often we equate forgiveness to those moments, when there is power in our forgiveness. There is power in our forgiveness because there is power in the cross. Jesus demonstrated the ultimate example of forgiveness. And I believe God wants to elevate in our hearts and elevate in our lives the power of forgiveness. That actually forgiveness has the ability to destroy all offense in our lives. Forgiveness actually has the ability to set us free from the power of offense and the power of the enemy in our lives. It actually has the power to wash us of the pain of those moments, to wash us of the chains of those moments, to break us free and to allow us to run after Jesus. There is power in forgiveness. I'm going to read this out on page 18. It says this. Forgiveness, it demands a payment. When someone has sinned against us and hurt us, our sense of justice demands that a fair payment would be made for their failure, whether it is physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual. Isn't it true? When someone does something wrong to us, we desire justice and we desire payment for their wrongdoing. And I think that's not all bad. But if that person cannot pay back what we think they owe, or willingly chooses not to pay, we can either resent the injustice or become bitter and angry. So we can either stay in our offense, or we have a choice to make. We can either exercise forgiveness, which leads to peace. Forgiveness, it leads to peace in our lives.
Come on.
I love the Bible verse. It says that we have peace with God through the blood of his cross.
Yes.
Forgiveness leads to peace in our lives. Forgiveness is not excusing or diminishing the sin, but forgiveness is fully acknowledging that the sin did happen, that it was hurtful and wrong, but then we give over our right to execute judgment over to God so he can handle it in his way, in his time. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So forgiveness, it is giving our right to judgment. It's giving our right to receive what we feel like is owed to us over to God. If I could say maybe one thing today among the things that I said, I want us to catch this, is many times when I've coached people and counseled people through forgiveness, one of the things that happens is we've given control in our lives over to the people who offended us. So when we're holding on to offense because of what someone did to us, whether it was a small thing or whether it was a great injustice, and I'm not diminishing those things, all right? But regardless of the offense, what happens is when we hold on to unforgiveness, what we're doing is we're giving control in our lives over to that situation, over to that person, over to that injustice, over to an offense, and so the enemy can use that to dominate and control our lives. Now, forgiveness, it places the control of our lives back into God's hands. Can I be real? There have been times in my life where I felt that people who have committed an injustice towards me have been blocking or hindering the call of God in my life.
Oh, man.
So I felt like, man, that person hasn't seen me, they haven't empowered me, they haven't encouraged me, they haven't championed me, and therefore they are stopping the call of God in my life. When are they going to let me run in the call of God? And we become offended by them. But here's what happens. Here's where freedom is you declare and you give over control. You say that person is ultimately not in control over my destiny. Jesus is in control over my destiny. Jesus is in control over my calling. Jesus is in control over my inheritance. And if God is for me, then who or what can be against me? And there's freedom to say no man or no person is in control of the call of God over my life. Only Jesus. There's no offense that can stop it, right? We become unstoppable in the kingdom of God. There's no injustice that can stop me from pursuing the call of God over my life. The unoffendable heart is a heart of forgiveness lived out. It says, no matter what happens, I will forgive. That's a powerful declaration. We're going to declare that out together today. No matter what happens, I will forgive. The unoffendable heart not only looks into the past of what happens and saying, I'm releasing the offense, I'm forgiving everyone involved, but it looks into the future and says, no matter what comes my way, no matter what anyone says, no matter what anyone does to me, I will choose to forgive this day. There's nothing that can happen in my life that is unforgivable. I will live in the culture of the unoffendable heart. How many of you guys are ready for that?
Let's go.
No matter what happens, I will forgive. I said this earlier, but offense, it says, you owe me. Forgiveness says, the debt has already been paid for. Offense says, you owe me for the injustice or the offense you committed. Forgiveness says, the debt has already been paid for. I am freed from the offense, and I am free to love, to bless, and to encourage the person who committed the offense. Come on, friends, that's good news. That is good news. And here's the last thing I want to say. Let's think about Jesus. Some of his most notable words, some of the most powerful words that Jesus ever released on the earth in his time in ministry were the famous words on the cross. Where he's hanging on the cross, he had every right? Every right to take offense with the people who were standing in front of him. They gave him over to an undeserved death, an unjust punishment. Every reason to be offended. Words spoken against him. Insults hurled his way. Physical abuse, right? Spat on. Torture. He had every reason to take offense. The greatest offense in the world, in history, is the offense of the cross. That God himself would be crucified.
Come on.
That the holy and living God, that the Savior of the world, the Lord of all, would be hung on a tree, nailed to the cross, sentenced to death, sentenced to die on our behalf and upon the sins of the world. The greatest offense on the planet was the offense of the cross. And what was Jesus' response? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, I don't hold it against them. Father, I love them. I choose to forgive. I have nothing but mercy in my heart. I have nothing but grace in my heart. I have nothing but compassion in my heart. I have nothing but love in my heart. Father, they don't know what they're doing. I don't hold it against them. I don't point the finger and blame them. I'm not going to hold it over them. I'm not going to count it against them. I'm not going to allow it to steal my relationship with them. I am doing this for them. I am dying for them, giving myself for them, because I know that my forgiveness has the power to change their lives. My forgiveness has the power to change their hearts. When they experience my mercy, right? Mercy triumphs over judgment. They can experience my judgment and leave unchanged. They can experience my judgment and suffer their rightful penalty. Or they can experience my mercy and I can change them from the inside out. I can give them a new heart. I can give them a new life. I can give them an opportunity. The power of forgiveness. My friends, if Jesus didn't hold against us the offense of the cross, then what offense do we have a right to hold on to?
Come on, Brad.
What offense in our lives do we have a right to hold on to? Jesus did not hold it against us. Far be it from us to hold anything against anyone else. This is freedom from offense. This is the unoffendable heart. This is yours in Christ Jesus. Would you lay hold of it today? I plead with you for the sake of a generation. For the sake of a generation experiencing the love of Jesus, for the sake of the call of God over your life, would you adopt the unoffendable heart today? Would you make this one of the primary cultures of your life? Would you say, no matter what happens, I will forgive. I will never allow an offense, though it will come. Though offense will come, I will never allow an offense to go unaddressed in my life. To go unsurrendered at the foot of the cross.
Come on.
If Jesus wasn't held down, if Jesus wasn't buried by the offense of the cross, right? He rose from the dead. Then what could hold on to us? If the offense of the cross couldn't hold on to Jesus, then there's no offense in our lives that can hold on to us.
Yeah.
There's no offense in our lives that can keep us captive. There's no offense in our lives that could limit and hinder the freedom in our lives. Every offense was paid for by the offense of the cross. In Jesus' name. So could we all stand in this place? We are going to wage war on offense in our lives. Jesus is here today. And we are making a declaration before him that no matter what happens, we will choose the unoffendable heart. Are you ready? This is a moment, friends. I believe the Spirit of God is here. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in this place. He's moving in our hearts. He's accomplishing this work. It's not by human striving. It's not by human effort. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives. Jesus has already made a way, and it is entirely possible. Friends, I would sit down with you and I would hear every one of your stories, and I'm sure there have been a number of things that have happened, whether a light offense or whether a grievous injustice. But I believe Jesus has freedom for you today.
Come on.
Jesus has freedom for you today. I believe he wants to wash you in his love. He wants to wash you in his love. He wants to wash you in his mercy. He wants to give you the new life that is yours in Christ Jesus. And so can we pray this out together?
Yes.
Pray this with me. Say, Jesus.
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 Thank you for your authority.
Thank you for your authority.
Over offense.
Over offense.
I acknowledge.
I acknowledge.
I've been offended.
I've been offended.
I have offense in my heart.
I have offense in my heart.
Jesus.
Jesus.
You don't condemn me.
You don't condemn me.
But you don't want it to stay there.
But you don't want it to stay there.
You are not indifferent about offense.
You are not indifferent about offense.
You paid for it on the cross.
You paid for it on the cross.
So I declare today.
So I declare today.
Jesus, you forgive.
Jesus, you forgive.
So I will forgive.
So I will forgive.
You forgave all.
You forgave all.
So I choose to forgive all.
So I choose to forgive all.
I break agreement with offense in my life.
I break agreement.
I will no longer dwell in offense.
I will no longer dwell in offense.
Offense is not my home.
Offense is not my home.
I will dwell with you, Jesus.
I will dwell with you, Jesus.
In your truth.
In your truth.
In your love.
In your love.
In your call.
In your call.
In the harvest.
In the harvest.
Come on, guys. Yes. Pray this with me. Say, Jesus.
Jesus.
I will not accept a bowl of soup.
I will not accept a bowl of soup.
For the salvation of my generation.
For the salvation of my generation.
I will not trade in the salvation of my generation.
I will not trade in the salvation of my generation.
For a minor offense.
For a minor offense.
Jesus.
Jesus.
Every offense is paid for.
Every offense is paid for.
I want you to bring this to mind, okay? We're doing some hard work here. I want you to bring to mind maybe one or two things. It doesn't have to be everything, but maybe one or two things that you have been offended by in your life. I want to make this so real. I want you to bring it to mind. I want you to bring it to heart. We're going to give it to Jesus. We're going to release it to him. And here's what we're going to do. It's everyone involved in that situation, we are going to forgive today. And we're going to bless them today. Are you guys ready for that? I want you to step out in faith. I believe God's going to do a work in our hearts. So bring that offense to mind, and I want you to repeat after me. Say, Jesus.
Jesus.
This offense.
This offense.
Was not in your plan for me.
Was not in your plan for me.
I acknowledge the hurt of it.
I acknowledge the hurt of it.
And I release it to you.
And I release it to you.
I choose this day.
I choose this day.
To release this offense.
To release this offense.
And every offense.
And every offense.
To you, Jesus.
To you, Jesus.
It's at the foot of the cross.
It's at the foot of the cross.
It's taken care of.
It's taken care of.
I give you control.
I give you control.
I give you the right.
I give you the right.
To execute judgment.
To execute judgment.
I don't have to defend myself.
I don't have to defend myself.
I don't have to justify myself.
I don't have to justify myself.
It's taken care of.
It's taken care of.
By your cross.
By your cross.
Jesus.
Jesus.
I choose to forgive.
I choose to forgive.
The person who offended me.
The person who offended me.
Come on, it's powerful. I choose to forgive.
I choose to forgive.
The person who offended me.
The person who offended me.
I release the debt.
I release the debt.
I release the debt.
I release the debt.
I am owed nothing.
I am owed nothing.
Jesus.
Jesus.
You have everything for me.
You have everything for me.
I'm not looking to man. To fulfill what you have for me.
To fulfill what you have for me.
I'm not looking to man.
I'm not looking to man.
To fulfill the call of God over my life. I'm looking to you, Jesus.
To
fulfill your call over my life.
And you will do it.
Nothing will stop me. In Jesus' name. This is powerful. I'm just going to close out this time. I want to pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much. Can we just begin thanking Jesus for freedom? Jesus, we thank you for your freedom in our lives. God, thank you for your freedom in our hearts. Jesus, we thank you that you defeated all offense, God. Thank you for freedom in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for the unoffendable heart. God, we thank you that it is possible. It is the lifestyle that you modeled. It is the lifestyle that you trained your disciples in. And it is possible for us, God. Jesus, we ask for an unoffendable generation. Come on, let's pray for it. Let's ask for an unoffendable generation. Jesus, we ask for an unoffendable generation. God, we ask that offense would not hinder the youth movement that you have for Kenya, the youth movement that you have for all of Africa. Jesus, we ask for an unoffendable generation. God, as the climate grows more contentious and more divisive, Lord. Friends, there are going to be more and more reasons to be divided. They're not going to grow fewer, they're going to grow more. There are going to be more and more reasons to be offended. Jesus, would you give us the unoffendable heart? Jesus, we just ask that in the midst of cancel culture, God, in the midst of a divided generation, in the midst of a contentious generation, Jesus, you would give us the unoffendable heart in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask that our light would shine all the brighter. Our light would shine all the brighter in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Make some noise for Jesus. Let's keep going. Keep praising God. Keep praising God. Thank you, Jesus. We seal it, God. We receive it by faith. In Jesus' name, thank you for the unoffendable heart. Okay, friends, we're going to take a 5-minute break. Man, you guys are amazing. We're going to take a 5-minute break, and then we're going to come back, and Ada is going to take us into the next message. Does that sound good? All right, let's go.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.